Well, it's a blessing to be with you as we begin another new year. It was almost a year ago when up in Canada, we were longingly looking forward to an end of the COVID restrictions and guidelines. And as I was thinking about that and what we would do as a church, I came across an article online by the Globe and Mail. The Globe and Mail is a big Toronto newspaper, and of course they have online articles and things like that. And the heading for this article was, "How COVID Could Change Religion in Canada Forever," and then the subtitle, "There Is No Going Back." Well, of course, the title grabbed my mind, and I read the article through. It was actually really depressing. And it wasn't just a survey of Christian churches. It was anybody in Canada who would say they were religious, and so they were looking at how COVID had impacted them. And the largest part about the article was how online religion has grown, and that people really don't want to go back to corporate worship. They enjoy being in their own home. They feel safe there. You know, they can go online and get their spirituality and then just go on with their life, and they don't have to worry about the bother of going out and being with other people who maybe could make them sick or whatever. And many of the religious leaders interviewed basically said, we're gearing our approach to online ministry. That's going to be the new thing. So there's no going back. And I read that, and my response was one simple word: no. And so as we were looking forward to, I think in March, we were able to meet together 100%, and the restrictions were gone and so forth, I prepared a series of messages on the importance of gathering together as the Church of Christ. And this was the first subject we considered: why it's important for the church, the body of Christ, to gather together in the way that we're doing on this Lord's Day. And it's because of the promise of the special presence of Christ. So this is the subject I want us to look at this morning. I'm not sure how much of it we'll get through, but Lord willing, I'll be able to leave you with the bulk of it. And this is new for me, so there we go. First of all, this question: what is the special presence of Christ? If this is a biblical truth that should motivate us and work in our hearts a longing to gather together with God's people for worship, what is this special presence of Christ that has been promised to us? And here's a simple definition: that it's that manifestation of the Lord Jesus that he gives to his people when they gather as his church. So pretty simple. The promise that Christ has given to his people that when we gather under his name, under his authority, confessing together to be his church, his people, he promises to be with us in a special way. Now, probably the most well-known verse in this connection is in Matthew 18 and verse 20. So please take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18. Matthew 18, and we'll begin reading at verse 15. I think you probably know this section well. Jesus says to his disciples, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Now, it's pretty obvious as we read through these verses that the specific context of Jesus' teaching here is of church discipline. Sin has happened in the church. In this case, it's a personal issue between believers. And so Jesus gives us the steps to carrying out the discipline and the conclusion that is mandated. And at the end of the passage, I think Jesus is giving us encouragement to take up courage and strength for the work because, I mean, who enjoys church discipline? Who says, oh, there's a meeting announced for discipline. Great, I want to be there. No, this is a hard and difficult work that Christ challenges his people to take up when it is necessary. And so there is the needed courage and strength for the work. And for that, Jesus promises his very presence. Where two or three are gathered in my name, under my authority, to do what I've told you to do, I will be there with you. And one of the critical issues for us to recognize in terms of this specific verse and promise here is that Jesus isn't just speaking of any gathering of Christians. You know, when a few Christians gather together at the coffee shop and have a Bible study, I'm going to be there in your midst. That's not what he's promising. What he's promising here is when the church gathers together to do the work that Christ has called us to do, then he promises, I'm right there with you. I'll be there to encourage you and to help you in this important work. So there are many other passages we could look at. We don't have time this morning, but that's the essential issue here. What is the special presence of Christ? It's Christ manifesting himself to his people when they gather together to do his work as a church. Now, this raises a theological issue, something of a question or a paradox in our minds. The question is this: how do we understand this special presence of Christ in light of the omnipresence of God? We believe in God's omnipresence, the fact that this is his world and he inhabits every inch of it. There's nowhere that you can go in the universe and God is not there. We might think of the children's catechism, the simple question, where is God? And the answer, God is everywhere. That's a truth that the Bible makes known to us over and over again. We might think in particular of David's famous Psalm 139, where he asked this question, where can I flee from your presence? You know, if I go up to heaven, if I go down to Sheol, if I go to the farthest ends of the earth, you're there. There's nowhere I can go. In the light, in the darkness, you're always with me. And David, that was overwhelming to him as he considered the presence of God and the thoughts of God towards him. So, if this is true, the omnipresence of God, that he's present everywhere we go, then what's special about gathering as a church? What's this truth about the special presence of Christ? What's different from, you know, when I'm at home having my devotions in my prayer closet and I'm reading and I'm praying? What's different about when I come to church? this special manifestation of the presence of Christ? Well, the scriptures make it clear to us that there are unique and special times when God chooses to meet with his people. And we can think of some of the biblical evidence. Think about Moses. He's out in the wilderness and he's shepherding the sheep of his father-in-law. And wherever he goes, God is there. But remember in chapter 3, he has a special meeting with God. It's the burning bush. And he's attracted to that burning bush because, well, a burning bush in the wilderness wasn't so unusual, because with the intense heat and the dryness, often there would be a spontaneous combustion and these bushes would just burst into flame. So that wasn't so unusual. But as he looked at this case of a burning bush, the bush wasn't burning up. The wood wasn't being consumed. He could see the flames engulfing the bush, but the bush was still there. And so he drew near, and out of that bush, God spoke to him. And remember the words, "Take off your sandals, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground." What made that ground different from any other place in the wilderness where Moses was leading the sheep? Well, here was a special manifestation of the presence of God. God was there. It was making it a holy place. And so Moses needed to approach with reverence and awe. We see the same experience with Israel in the wilderness, and later when they enter into Canaan, into the promised land. You remember how God instructed Moses to build the tabernacle, and the tabernacle was to dwell in the midst of the camp. And over the tabernacle, there would be that cloud of light and pillar of fire. Those things were manifesting the special presence of God. If you had wandered out into the wilderness, God would have been there. But in the midst of the camp, God made himself known in a very special way. And that was true as well when they got into the land of Canaan. God chose Jerusalem. He gave David and Solomon instructions about building a temple for his name in Jerusalem. And the people were to come to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. Was God not way up north or way down south? Yes, he was. But in Jerusalem at the temple was the place where God made a special presentation of himself to his people. We've already looked at the Matthew 18 passage, Jesus' promise, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. The Great Commission text at the end of Matthew, as Jesus gives his disciples the challenge to go and preach the gospel throughout the world and to make disciples, so to see people come to be Christians and then gathered together into local churches where they could be taught and instructed to obey everything that Jesus had taught. And the promise, I will be with you always. It wasn't a promise like, you know, when you go into the market to buy your supper, I'll be with you. Well, that was true. Christ is always with us. But he manifests his special presence in this work that he gives his church to do. In Ephesians 2, 19 and 20, the Apostle Paul gives us a tremendous picture of the church. Speaking of the New Testament church, using Old Testament imagery, he says that Christ is building the church to be a holy temple in which God dwells. So, is God everywhere? Is God with you when you're on a ship going across the sea? Absolutely. But in the church, there his special presence is made known. And then that beautiful picture in the book of Revelation chapter 1, you remember the Apostle John is on the island of Patmos. suffering for the cause of Christ, and he has that glorious vision of our Lord Jesus. And as he sees the resurrected, ascended Christ in his glory and majesty, where is the Lord Jesus in that vision? He's walking in the midst of the seven candlesticks, which represent the seven churches of Revelation. Christ is making himself known in a special way in the midst of his people. So while on the one hand, we confess the omnipresence of God, that God is everywhere at all times, we also recognize that he manifests himself in special and unique ways in places that he has appointed. In the Old Testament, the tabernacle and temple. In the New Testament, in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that for this reason, the Puritans in their teaching will argue that public worship is better than private devotions. Now, they don't downplay at all private devotions. They would emphasize the importance of daily Bible reading and prayer. But the public worship of the Church of Christ is in a unique place because in the church, Christ has promised to be with us in ways that he hasn't in other places where we carry on life and business and so forth. Now, let's move on and ask this important question. What are the indications of Christ's presence? So if this is something that is special and unique and something that should stir us in our hearts to want to come to church and not to miss it, what are the indications of Christ's presence? How do we know that he's with us as we gather? Well, the first thing we need to be reminded of is that this is a promise that needs to be received by faith. The promises of God, first and foremost, are given to us to be accepted as a word of truth, to be trusted and believed. So whether we come on a Lord's Day and feel something special or not, faith calls us to believe that Christ is here and that Christ is working, and whether I go home with a special sense or not, I believe that he's been here with us. So it's a promise that needs to be received by faith. But then we can also go on and say that there are clear inferences in Scripture that Christ is pleased to give indicators of his presence. In other words, there are times when we gather together for worship and it's just very clear. Christ is here, he's doing a work, and we rejoice in all of those things. What are some of those indicators? Well, a sense of awe at his presence. Again, thinking back to Moses at the burning bush, and that sense of being in the presence of a holy God. Or we again might think of the Apostle John on the island of Patmos, where he has that incredible vision of our Lord Jesus. Here was a man who had such close interpersonal relationship with the Lord Jesus, who even at the Lord's Supper in that Near Eastern style laid back on the chest of Christ. Such was their close, intimate relationship. But when in Revelation 1 he has this vision of the exalted Christ, you remember he falls down like a dead man. He's overwhelmed with the glory of the Lord Jesus. And so often, as we come to God in worship and God's Word and Spirit comes and ministers to us, there's a sense of awe at the presence of Christ. Another indicator is the joy that we often experience in corporate worship. Turn with me to the book of Psalms, number 42. one of my favorite psalms. The psalmist has been forced to flee from Jerusalem. We don't know exactly why. This is one of the sons of Korah, the leaders of worship in the temple, and he's longing to get back. And look at how he expresses his longing for God and his reminder of days of worship in the past. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with a throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. So he's reflecting back on previous Sabbath days and the joy that they had as they gathered together and went up to the temple to offer their worship to God. How often, as we sing hymns of praise to God, or God uses his word in our hearts, that we experience this kind of joy in corporate worship. And then another indicator of the presence of Christ is the enjoyment of God's love. Turn over to Psalm 63. A similar psalm. It seems that, again, David has been forced to flee from Jerusalem. This may be when his son Absalom was trying to take the throne. And he's out in the wilderness and he's longing for God. Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. And so here again, David is remembering times of going to the tabernacle and worshiping God and being overwhelmed with this sense of how much he was loved by God. And brethren, if that was the experience of an Old Testament saint, how much more believers in Christ today should be overwhelmed by this truth of the love of God in Christ towards us. This morning, as we gather at the Lord's table and we're reminded of the death of our Lord Jesus, and we think of the body he gave in sacrifice for us and the blood that he shed so that our sins could be washed away, how we ought to be overwhelmed by this reminder of the love of God in Christ for us. Another indicator of the presence of Christ is often the conviction of sin, that God will use his word to search our hearts and put his finger on issues in our life that need to be dealt with, that we haven't confessed and forsaken and put to death. That can be a painful experience, but in the midst of that, there's the reminder, God hasn't let me go. He's not just letting me run free in my sin. He's dealing with me. He's drawing me back. He's bringing me to confession. The text you may remember from 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul is talking about corporate worship, and he refers to an unbeliever coming into the gathering of the saints. And under the proclamation of the word of God, he's convicted in his heart. He falls down before them and he says, God is of a truth among you. That to me is a glorious text, something that we should pray for. That more and more we would know, sense this presence of God in our midst, even through the conviction of sin. And then Isaiah 6, you remember Isaiah's experience as he went into the temple. he had been pronouncing God's judgment on Israel. Five woes of judgment in the previous chapter for the sins of Israel. And then he goes into the temple himself and he sees that vision of God exalted and being praised for his holiness. And what does he say? Woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. So he's seen the sins of the other people. He comes into the presence of God and he sees his own sin. And brethren, as you have experienced things like that, you know how painful it can be. And yet when you're brought to confess and plead again the blood of the Lord Jesus and know God's forgiveness, there's something liberating and wonderful about that. And you have to say, thank you, Lord, for dealing with me in my sins. And then, of course, there's also this wonderful reality of fellowship with Christ. And I think you're probably familiar with this text in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I don't think that's an evangelistic invitation. That's Christ standing at the door of a church that effectively were going on with the business of religion, but had forsaken Christ. And so he says, I'm standing at your door. Open it, repent of your sins, invite me in, and we'll sit down and we'll enjoy a meal together. The Near Eastern picture of close, intimate fellowship. We should come to church expecting to know our Lord Jesus Christ in his nearness. These are some of the indicators of Christ's presence among his people. Now let's consider finally some practical applications. If this is true, and I believe it is, and I trust that you're convinced of this, I doubt I'm presenting anything new to you, that there's something very special and unique in the gathering of the church as Christ's people come together and the Lord Jesus, according to his promise, comes and meets with us. What should be some of the practical applications? Well, the most obvious, the need to be here. The need to be here. If Christ is going to be here when the church gathers, I need to be here. I should long to be here. It should be my priority to be here. How foolish of me if I neglect the place where Christ is and where Christ works in the midst of his people. Now, this is Sunday school. I'm probably preaching to the choir. Probably most of you are here week after week. But I think at the beginning of a new year, it's a good time to examine our commitments and why I'm here week after week. Sometimes it can be that we've simply developed a good spiritual habit, and that's a good thing. But if it's only spiritual habit, that's not enough. It's kind of like counseling a young couple recently who are having problems and thinking about separation, and I warned the young man about failing to keep the commitments that he had made to his wife. And he said, well, I'm there. You know, I'm still in the marriage. I haven't left. And I said, that's good. That's important. You've got to be there. But what is that without love and work and giving yourself? So you've got to be here. But why are you here? Are you here because you're convinced that Christ is here? Do you come with a longing to meet with the Lord Jesus? Are you conscious of that week after week? Okay, I'm coming this Lord's Day morning. It's spiritual habit. That's a good thing. But that spiritual habit is all about meeting with Christ, because that's what I want. And I want him to work in my heart. And I want to experience that joy, and I want to be overwhelmed by his love, and I want to be convicted of my sins, and I want to know fellowship with the Lord Jesus. And I want to go from this place saying, I've walked with God today. That's why we're here. There are people who are important in our lives, and if we hear that they're going to be nearby, we make all kinds of effort to be there. For instance, if you're following a special music group and you hear that they're playing a concert in your town, you might, I'm going to that. That's my favorite. Or if your sports team happens to be in town, you want to go and see them. Well, what do those people have in comparison to Christ? Christ is here every Lord's Day. You can meet with the Lord of glory, the King of Kings, and know his work in your life here every week. If you believe in the special presence of Christ, you need to be here. But then a second practical application, the need to be prayerful. As you come and you look forward anxiously to the special presence of Christ, you need to be prayerful. It's important that we remember, when God gives us promises, those promises aren't simply automatic. They're often attached to the requirement of prayer. In Ezekiel 36, for instance, the promises of the new covenant, God speaks of how he's going to work in the hearts of people. Take out the heart of stone, give a heart of flesh. He's going to gather a great flock. And at the end of the passage, he says, for these things I will be inquired of. In other words, I promise to do these things, but you need to ask me for these things. So God doesn't just give promises and then we sit back and say, okay, well, they're going to happen when they're going to happen. No, God says, ask me for these things. Pray for these promises. Remind me of these promises. Call me to account. Call me to be faithful. So here we have this promise of the Lord Jesus. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. We need to ask him for that. We need to come into this place and say, Lord Jesus, I'm here where you've told me to be. Now, will you come to us and will you work in a special way in our lives that we might glory that you are our Savior? I know it's becoming less and less common, but I love the habit of seeing people walk into a church building and sit down and bow their heads and pray. Because I know that it's this principle that's directing them. That they know that they're here. They know that Christ has given a promise. But they also know God has said, ask, ask, and I'll give it to you. And so they're asking. I think there needs to be more of that on our part. And then a third practical application, the need to consciously establish priority. The need to consciously establish priority. Now, what do I mean by that? What's the priority here? That meeting with Christ is more important than meeting with fellow believers. Now, I want you to understand me. Because meeting with fellow believers is very important. We're the body of Christ. And so in a very special sense, as we gather on the Lord's Day, it's arms and feet and legs and necks and so forth gathering together and exhibiting that oneness that God has made us to be. So that's very important, and I would not diminish the importance of that at all. But sometimes, brethren, I think we get so excited to see one another that we forget about Christ. And so we're coming together and we're greeting one another and we're talking and we're chit-chatting and so forth. That's wonderful. But if you're here primarily to meet with Christ, you're going to greet one another and then get in here and sit down and begin to pray and meditate and fellowship with the Lord Jesus. And then afterwards, spend lots of time together. So, no diminishing of the importance of the fellowship of believers. But we've got to maintain priority. Christ is the one, first and foremost, that we're here to meet with, to spend time with. And it's out of our fellowship with Christ that our fellowship with one another flows. The goodness of our relationship is going to depend upon how close we are with Christ. The closer we are with the Savior, that's going to bring us closer together as believers and enrich our fellowship. Well, I've kept to my promise to stay within the time limit. So I trust that this will give you some things to review and think over in your minds and spur us as we plan in about a half an hour to be with Christ and to worship Him. Let's close our time in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for such special truths that you have chosen us to be your people, and that we are not your people in name only, but that you come and dwell in the midst of your people as we gather. Oh, our Father, we want to know that today. We want to know the Lord Jesus with us. May he be here leading us in worship as we sing your praises. May he be here speaking to us through the preaching of the word. May he be here fellowshipping with us as we gather at the table. Oh, may our Lord Jesus be exalted in our midst, and may it pour over into our fellowship with one another. Heavenly Father, may you receive the honor and the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.